Well, friends, we're going to continue our study that we've been in a couple of weeks now in 1 Kings chapter 19. So if you have your Bible, I want to just invite you to turn there with me. We started a series we've titled Replenished, and our whole point in this series was here in the middle of the summer to find replenishment. Most of us, I'm sure, have had a rough year, and we could use a little replenishment. And so we've been looking at the life of Elijah. We've looked at how God replenished him physically. We've looked at how God replenished him emotionally. And so today we come to the whole matter of his spiritual life, Elijah's spiritual connection to God. And as I was looking at this passage, 1 Kings 19, we're going to start around verse 12 there. As I was looking at this passage, I was thinking about an incident that happened with a neighbor who lived close to us when we were living in Phoenix, Arizona. I still remember her sitting in our family room, and she made a statement that made me gasp, but also it made me want to reach out and help her. She was in our living room with 10 or 12 other neighbors who were there for a conversation about spiritual things. It's just fascinating that that conversation even happened in our living room. It was something that came after we had built a relationship with our neighbors. We had built a relationship with them around dinners and ice cream out on the driveway. We'd bring some ice cream out, invite the neighbors over, friendly conversations at the mailboxes. We took them to our Christmas dinners at the church that I was a pastor at in Phoenix. Well, there was a day where Bernice and I, after all of that, we had this God prompting that we should invite our neighbors over for a dessert and a conversation about spiritual things. We had no idea how this was going to go. We'd never done anything like that before, but we just wanted to do that. And so we followed that prompting. We walked around to the 14 homes that were in our little neighborhood there, two cul-de-sacs that came together. And we verbally invited our neighbors, and we also gave them a written invitation. We didn't know how many were going to come, but as it turned out, all of the neighbors came except for three homes. So it was really wonderful to see them all there. At least all of the homes, all but three of the homes represented. I better say it that way. After we served dessert, we just sat around, had some fun. And then I introduced the question of the evening, and the question was, if you could ask God any question and know that God would answer the question, what would you ask him? This happened about 10 years ago, and so I don't remember all the questions that our neighbors asked at that point, but I do remember a few of them. Typical questions that you would probably hear in a conversation like this, like, why do bad things happen to good people? Don't all religions leave to God? Where do people go after they die? Those kinds of questions. But then there is this one that came that I will never forget, and it came from a single mom who lived just 20 yards from us, directly or catty corner across the street. But she said, you know, Dave, I'd like to ask God where he was when my daughter got cancer. And then she added this, and then I'd like to take Jesus over my knee and I'd like to give him a spanking. Several years before that, I had read a book that Philip Yancey wrote entitled Disappointment with God. The book probes questions like, why, if God cares, do bad things happen to people? Why does it seem like God lets us down? Why, when we get ourselves in these situations that are part of living in this world, does it seem like God is silent and hidden and not there? Does he really even care? In other words, the book addresses real-life questions like the ones that this mother who was sitting in our living room, the questions that she was struggling with, the questions that she was grieving with. I mean, it just felt to her like God had let her down and her daughter down, her nice, fun, loving, good, witty daughter, that God had let her down. And the fact is, having a book like that suggests that there are a lot of people that feel that way, that there's an audience for a book like Disappointment with God, because so many of us find ourselves struggling with God. Good people, loving people, caring people, even spiritual people struggle with God over questions like that. Spiritual people like Elijah. And so as I was looking at this passage, and as we've looked at this the past couple of weeks, It's really important that we would come to this whole spiritual area. We've gained some understanding, hopefully, of how to be physically replenished through Elijah and what he learned. And we've gained some, hopefully, emotionally about how to be emotionally replenished, especially when you reach the end of your rope and, like Elijah was, you just would rather die. Come on, God, just take me home. I'm done with this, is where Elijah was. God's used Elijah greatly, but he's in a pit of despair. He's so low that he just wants to quit on God, and he wants to quit on the prophetic ministry that God has called him to. And so at this moment, the Lord asks Elijah a question. In fact, he asked him the same question twice. The question was, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And we spent some time talking about that question, how important it is to, when you're at an emotional low, to take stock. God is, in essence, asking Elijah to take stock. What is it that got you here? What's going on? And Elijah's answer is the same twice in this passage, but the beginning of the answer we want to talk about this morning, where Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. To say it that way is to say, that was something that I used to be. I have been, see, it's a reality. It was true that Elijah, past tense, had been very zealous for the Lord. I mean, you look at his record. This is the guy that was called by God to speak to King Ahab and to bring a prophetic teaching to Ahab, and he did. This is the guy who was zealous about ridding the country of Baal worship and these prophets of Baal. And so when God said, go to Mount Carmel, he did. And he had that encounter there with them that ultimately ended up in their defeat and their death. So this is that guy. So yes, he was in the past very zealous for the Lord. But to say this at this moment in time in past tense was also an indication of his present tense spiritual condition. He was once filled with zeal, but now his spiritual aspiration, his spiritual fires are burning low. He's spiritually deflated. At this moment in time, he's not chomping at the bit saying, hey, God, let's take on somebody else, okay? Why don't you send them my way? Whatever you want me to do, I'm ready to do it for you. No, he's not at that point. He wants out. And in light of that fact, this passage really should be of interest to anybody who has ever struggled in their relationship with God. Maybe you're struggling in your relationship with God right now. Maybe you're a person who has spiritual interest in God, but you're just not sure how to keep this connection burning. This is going to help you because Elijah lost connection at this point. Maybe life has just left you spiritually deflated. So what can we learn from what God does here for Elijah that can help us be spiritually replenished? Well, look with me at verse 11. Let's start there. It says in 1 Kings 19, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. Now, when I read that account, this really reminded me of the Exodus account. You remember when God called Moses to go to Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt, who had put God's people into bondage. And Moses delivered the message from God, which in essence was, God says, let his people go. Pharaoh ended up saying no. So Moses asked God, what do you want to do about this? Remember what God did? He sent back with Moses, in educational jargon, 10 audiovisual presentations, otherwise known as the 10 plagues. And that ultimately convinced the Pharaoh to let the people go. Well, what you have here are four audiovisual presentations. Four audiovisual presentations that the Lord is going to use to fill up Elijah's spiritual sails, to get him back in the game again. So, in essence, this is a close encounter of the highest kind. Yeah, a close encounter with God Almighty. Elijah has something that God wants him to do in this encounter, which is necessary to his spiritual replenishment. In fact, I just want to wrap this around three verbs that are found here, three action verbs that are found here that we can learn something from that would help us all wherever we are in our spiritual connection with God. The first verb is go. Actually, it says go out there at the beginning of 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11, where the Lord says to Elijah, go out, go. Elijah was in a cave. It's fascinating that people archaeologically believe they found this cave on Mount Horeb. And this cave was a place where he had stayed. He had got some sleep. That was came after his 40-day trip, 40-day and 40-night trip. But now, God, the next day, wants to communicate something to Elijah. So he tells him to go out of this cave. He wants him out of the cave so that he can be, listen, in the presence of the Lord when the Lord passes by. Now, does that mean that God was not present in the cave? No, he was present in the cave. That's where he communicated to Elijah, I want you to go out. But he's going to do something special outside of the cave, and so he commands Elijah to get up from wherever he was in this cave and to go outside because the Lord is going to pass by. In other words, he's about ready to experience something similar to what Moses experienced when the Lord passed by in Exodus chapter 34. You'll remember that when the Lord passed by in Exodus 34 on this same mount, Mount Sinai, which also is the same location, it's Mount Horeb, the ancient name. On this same mount, when the Lord passed by, for Moses, it resulted in a face-to-face encounter with the Lord. Moses talked to the Lord as a person would talk to his friend, we're told in Exodus chapter 33. So here God is telling Elijah he's going to do something similar on Mount Horeb again. He's going to pass by, and there's something for Elijah to see and benefit. But for Elijah to see this and to benefit by this, he has to go out of the cave. He has to have a presence in God's presence. When our oldest son and his new wife... Not his first, is his first wife. What am I saying? When they got married, shortly after they got married, you get the idea. Shortly after they got married, they were living in Pasadena. Living in Pasadena, they ended up doing things that we've never done before. They lived there for about 5 years. But one of the things we've always wanted to do, they got to do for 5 years in a row. Can you guess what it was? Not the Rose Bowl, but close. They went to the Rose Parade. Yeah, maybe the Rose Bowl will work out somewhere down the road for them. I'm not sure. But they went to the Rose Parade 5 years in a row. Now, they had to go out of their house and walk a couple of blocks to get to the parade. But they did that 5 years in a row. The parade wasn't going to come to where they were. They had to go to where the parade was. And in going to where the parade was, they could enjoy the parade. That, in essence, is what's going on here. Now, I don't want to over-embellish what's going on here, but you got to understand, God was going to do something special, and he wanted Elijah present in his presence. He had to get up, and he had to go outside the cave and be present in God's presence. Now, we know that God is omnipresent. That means that he is everywhere present, which means at any given time, we can be in his presence. We can live with this anticipatory mindset that Elijah would have had in going out. We could come to a church service like this morning, and hopefully this is happening for you, where you came and you said in your heart, and you're still there right now, you said, you know, God's going to do something here. I want to be in this place with other people seeking what it is that he's going to do. I want to be present in his presence. I mentioned the last couple messages that I was in Southern California at a conference a couple weeks ago, and at the start of the conference, they did something different. I've never really seen it before, where they asked the audience, a couple thousand people, they said, what are you feeling right now? And then they asked us to take that feeling, that one word or two word feeling, and text a message to a phone number. And so we started to do that, and these messages started to show up on the screen real time. All of these different words like excited, expectant, hopeful, worshipful, anticipation, all of those words were appearing on the screen as people were just telling others what it was that they were feeling right now at the outset of this conference. In other words, we are all in this sense of make it happen. Let's go. We can hardly wait to see what God's going to do here. Well, that in essence is the kind of mindset, really, that if we're going to make a spiritual connection to God, that's the kind of mindset we should have, that we should be present in God's presence. Whether it be in a church building, or it be at a conference, or it be in our home, or it be on the job, or it be, as we're going to have later today, out on the beach, that we elevate our connection to God. Some of your phones have on them 5 bars. Well, let's get to 5 bars, okay? I'm not talking about drinking bars. I'm just talking about, you know, this vital, vibrant connection to God where we are present in his presence and we can hardly wait to see what he is going to do. It would not have happened. What is going to happen here would not have happened had Elijah not got present in God's presence. So he told them to go. And then he told them, notice this, he said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Stand. Not only was he to go, but he was to stand. Elijah was to go out and to stand. He wasn't told to go out and sit. He wasn't told to go out and, you know, kneel, even at this point. He wasn't told to go out and lay down. He wasn't told to go out and bow down. He was just told to go out and stand. Why stand? Why stand in the presence of the Lord on Mount Horeb? Why stand? Well, you could say, maybe it was kind of like Ephesians chapter 6, where when you look at that chapter, the word stand is used several times as an aspect of spiritual warfare, that you're going to come up against the evil one, and you will be tempted to flee, and you don't want to flee, you want to stand against evil. You want to stand in the presence of the Lord. Maybe that's how he was communicating to Elijah, that what he was just about ready to see would put fear in him. And he might end up running away, and if he ran away, then he wouldn't really experience what it was that God wanted to communicate to him, for he wouldn't see what it was God wanted him to see. So certainly it could be that God intended it to be taken in that sense, stand, so that you don't miss what is about to happen so you don't run away. Or you could just take it for face value. He was just to come out and stand in God's presence. Now let me ask you, when is standing the right thing to do? Well, standing is the right thing to do when you hear the national anthem. We stand. And when you're at a wedding and the bride comes into the room, we stand. And when you're in a courtroom and the judge comes into the room, we stand. And when in a worship service the pastor comes up onto the stage, we nothing. Other than, I wonder how long this is going to take. You get the point. Why do we stand? Well, standing is it's a sign of respect. It's a sign of reverence. It's a sign of honor and adoration. And could it be that the Lord did not want Elijah to miss what was happening in this moment as the Lord was passing by, and the only appropriate posture was to stand in the presence of the Lord, to stand with reverence and to stand with respect and to stand with honor and to stand with adoration and to stand with godly fear. He had to stand. He must stand. I like the way now standing is commonplace when we worship the Lord in song. It just seems to me that that's just an appropriate way to show God that we love Him, that we respect Him. We used to do that when a woman walked into the room. That's kind of been lost in our culture. If you're in the military, you still do that when a commanding officer walks into the room, right? What's pretty cool that it's been youth-driven, quite frankly. I don't think this standing in worship during singing was driven by the older congregation. We're more thinking, how long can I stand? It's been youth-driven. I love that. I don't know if you've kind of noticed that it's the youth, it's the young adults, when they go to concerts, they stand the whole time. And even some at their football games, they stand the whole time when it's a home game. They stand. You see, standing here could be a demonstrative way of saying, listen, I'm going to listen. I love the Lord. I want to fully engage. The Lord is special. I praise Him and I honor Him. I want to bask in His presence. I don't want to miss anything that's happening right now. I am unashamed of my devotion. I want to be fully present in this moment. I want to stand and be attentive to the one who deserves my attention. Could it be that in order for Elijah to reconnect with God in a fresh and new, vibrant way, that would get Elijah back on track and off of the deathbed, that he needed to get fully engaged in this moment? That he could not be like a disinterested student in a class, who's just kind of leaning back, you know, slouching, arms crossed, staring out the window, sort of half listening. Now, this was a moment to be completely engaged. And so the Lord said to him, go, Elijah, and stand and take in what's about to happen. So what happened? Here's what's happened. What happened? Verse 11, the last part. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. What happened next is he's there. What's happening now? Well, he sees the awesome power of God. He sees these awesome demonstrations of destructive power, the wind, and then the earthquake, and then the fire. Now, if you've got wind and earthquake and fire, and you're standing in the midst of this, do you think that would get your attention? I think so. Might you start thinking about God, maybe? Kind of like a fanfare to the big revealing, to what's going to come next. And in essence, that's what's going on here, because we're told God didn't appear. He did not manifest his presence in the wind. He could have. He's done that before. He did not, in this moment, manifest his presence in these earthquakes as things are falling apart, nor does he manifest his presence in a fire, because that would not have been appropriate to manifest his presence at this moment in time through power. Now, Elijah would have expected that. I think because of all that he's been through, he saw what happened on Mount Carmel when God sent down fire and licked up the sacrifice that was there, if you remember that. Elijah would have probably been expecting God to show up in power in some kind of awesome, crazy, powerful way. But he wants Elijah to hear something different. He wants him to see something different in this moment, and it's not going to come through power. So how's it going to come? Well, verse 12, the last part says, and after the fire came, a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. Think about this for a minute. Elijah's beaten. He's down. He's hit the wall. He doesn't want to go on. He's done with this. And God chooses at this moment in time to manifest his presence to Elijah in a gentle whisper. Why? Because this is a broken prophet. And a soft voice is the only appropriate voice at this moment in time, a redemptive, caring voice, a tender, soft, hardly audible voice. He spoke to Elijah in the way that was most appropriate to the need of the moment. He's at a spiritual low, and so God wants to bring him back. So he doesn't yell at him. He doesn't lecture him. He doesn't put him over his knee and spank him. He doesn't put him into a chokehold and say uncle, and then you can get back to work. Not at all. He comes to him with a gentle whisper, a soft voice. Remember this passage, Isaiah 42:3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. I mean, God could. He could snuff it out. He could break the reed. This is a passage that was given to, the words were given to Judah, the southern nation. Judah was battered and beaten, had been beaten by Babylonia. They came in, they conquered Judah. There were people that died all over the place. They were weak and they were bruised and they were fragile and they were barely hanging on by a thread. And God wanted them to know that he was not going to break them, that he would not put their lights out, that he would bind up the brokenhearted. You may remember Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. He saves, our Lord saves those who are crushed in spirit. Was Elijah crushed? Yes. Was God working to save Elijah? Yes. To save him from this desire to be done. So God uses a gentle whisper to save him, to draw him back to himself, to draw him close, a still small voice. A voice that Elijah needed to hear. Not only did Elijah need to go and to stand, but he needed to hear. As he was there in God's presence, he needed to hear God's voice. Now, what's fascinating is we're not told what the Lord said to him, but we do know this. Something happened as a result of what Elijah heard. He heard the small voice, and we know that because it says when he heard it, Elijah heard it, verse 13, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. He immediately, having heard the voice, he covered his face. Why did he do that? He covered it with his cloak, which was an outer garment, kind of like a hoodie, a big garment that he uses to cover his face. Why would a person cover their face? Well, it was a sign of contrition. It was a sign of shame or reverence, respect. It was a sign of humility. And in essence, what Elijah is doing right now is he's indicating the fact that there's some kind of spiritual awakening that's happening in his soul. He's coming back. Whatever it was that the Lord was doing in this moment, whether it was that he wanted Elijah to see in contrast how he could have come through power, but he chose instead to come through this still small voice. And Elijah, seeing that, he humbles himself in God's presence. He's fully present in the Lord's presence. And now he hears what it is that God wants him to hear. You know, it could be that that's what we need most of all to hear this morning, that God is going to work in us, and it may be that he's working in us through a still small voice through a gentle whisper. And as he speaks to us through this gentle whisper, he's trying to light a fire, or he's trying to refuel the fire, or he's trying to keep that fire going. I don't know what it is for you. It could be that he's just trying to light the fire, that you don't have a relationship with God, and God is speaking in a small voice to you and saying, please come to me through my son, Jesus Christ. It could be that he's just seeking to light the fire in you. It could be that you're at a low point right now in your relationship with God, and basically you're living as if there is no God. God's wanting to again light this fire, to reignite this fire so that it can grow strong and keep burning. Or is it possible that, yes, the fire is burning, and so it's just a matter of continuing to pay attention to what it is that God is doing in you in those small little promptings? After one of my last messages over in the gym, I had a person come up, and he said, Dave, I just wonder if we could just talk for a minute. I said, sure. And he said, you know, I just found out 3 days ago that I have cancer. And it's very serious, they said, and so they're going to do surgery. This was on Sunday. They're going to do surgery on Wednesday. And so we talked about that. He's a young person and young adult. He said, you know, I'm just so concerned about my family. He's got young children. And I'm not sure how I'm going to do this, how I'm going to get through this. And so as we're speaking, I'm sensing that the Lord wants me to ask him, could I pray for you? And so I asked him, could I pray for you? And he said, I would love that. And so we prayed together. And then after that, I walked him out to his car where his family was waiting. And we had a little conversation out there. And I said, I'm going to continue to pray for you. And we just know God's going to do something in this. And that was about it. But over the next 12, 18 hours or so, I felt this prompting, this leading. And I think often God leads this way, just in a gentle whisper, a still small voice. I sensed this prompting that God wanted me to call him back again and say, hey, you know, maybe I could come over and we could just talk a little bit more about your surgery. And so if I could come sometime between now, it was Monday, and the surgery, which was going to be Wednesday around noon, if I could just come and talk, we could talk together about that and we could pray together, I think it would be great. He said, well, I really don't want to do that. Now, what had happened, it was interesting, because as the conversation began, I said, this is Dave. That was all I said. And so here we are at this point in the conversation. He says, well, I really don't want to do that. And then he said, well, maybe in about 3 weeks. And I said, okay. So give me a call, or, you know, we could connect in about 3 weeks. That would be fine. So I hung up, and I thought, okay, well, maybe I misread that prompting or something, or, you know, but at least I called him up. I remember thinking in my mind. 2 minutes later, he called me back, and he said, this is Dave, right? I said, yes. He said, Pastor Dave, right? I said, yes. He said, Pastor Dave, right? I said, yes. He said, I was thinking you were another Dave who's trying to get me to buy something. I said, oh, I'm so sorry I didn't identify myself as Pastor Dave at the beginning of the conversation. And he said, well, anyway, I feel terrible. Yes, I want to have you come. Yes, for sure. Can you come, please? And I said, well, what's best for you? And he said, let me talk to my wife. And so he got back to me, and they said, so why don't you just come, you know, a couple hours before the surgery over at our home? So I showed up on Wednesday morning, a couple, 3 hours before the surgery, and sat down with them, and they served me some treats and all the rest of what goes in something like this. And I said, aren't you guys going to have something? And I forgot he's going to have surgery, so, you know, he can't have anything. And so we're sitting there and we're having a conversation. And I felt one of these promptings again. The prompting was, in essence, this. Just ask him how finding out he has cancer has impacted his relationship with God. So I did that. I just said, how has, you know, since what you found out, impacted your relationship with God? He said, well, I'll tell you one thing. I've prayed a whole bunch more than I've ever prayed since I found out. That's for sure. I've never prayed this much. And so we kind of talked a little bit about that, and then I had this other prompting, and the prompting was something along these lines. Tell him that I'm thinking about him, and that I want a personal relationship with him now, and that I want a personal relationship with him forever. And so that's what I did. I just said to my friend, I said, you know, this time that you're having right now where you're praying to God and all, he really wants a relationship with you like that all the time. He wants a personal relationship with you right now, and he wants a personal relationship with you forever. And you know he's made that possible through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that the sin that separates us from God can be forgiven. And we could begin a relationship with God, not based upon what we do, but what Jesus did. And we receive it as a gift. And we say to God, you know, God, I'm done with living my life my way. I want to live life according to your plan. I want to be one of your children. I want to be one of your followers. Would you please adopt me into your family? Forgive me of my sins and save me. And I said something along those lines to him, and I said, and so if that's the desire of your heart, you could just pray that to God right now. In fact, I can help you do that, or you could just pray that right now. He bowed his head. His wife's watching this. She bowed her head, and he started to pray. God, I want a relationship with you. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and I ask that you would forgive me of my sins through Jesus. It was one of the sweetest prayers I have ever heard. And then he said amen, and then I prayed a little bit, and we all said amen, and we all looked up at each other, and we all had tears in our eyes. That would not have happened had he not responded to God's soft whisper. And on my part, perhaps we would not have had that conversation had I not responded to God's soft whisper. See, the point is this. God could come in power, but he may not come in power. He may come in a gentle whisper. So the question this morning is are we in touch with God? Are we going where God wants us to go? And when we get there, are we present in his presence? And are we standing attentive to the one who deserves our attention? And are we listening? Are we hearing that which God wants us to hear, even this morning? So much so that we are willing to take the appropriate action, which may be an action of humility, and pulling the cloak over our face and saying, oh God, forgive me, a sinner. Whatever is the appropriate action, are we taking the appropriate action that God is leading us to in that moment? John Fisher wrote an appropriate conclusion to this passage in a song. He said this, so let the noise subside and listen deep inside. He will speak. He will speak. But it won't be in an earthquake, and it won't be fire or the whirling wind taking you higher. It will be a still small voice, and you'll have no choice but to hear, but to hear. Let's pray. Father, help us hear what it is that you want us to hear. Here in this place today, but wherever you put us, may we be people that are attentive to your presence, appropriately responding in ways that show you respect and honor, and willing to grasp whatever it is that you want to say, and appropriately respond. And so I ask that for each one of us, because we know that when we hear, and respond, you're going to do something special in our lives. Something is bound to happen. And even as this then set Elijah on a new path with you, may our hearing set us on a new path with you as well. For Lord, those who today who have yet to say yes to you, the Savior, may this be the moment of salvation for them. In fact, if you desire to receive the Lord this morning, just tell him right now. He'll hear that prayer. If we could help you after the service talk more about that, come and speak to us. We'd love to be helpful and do whatever we can. And if you've been absent from the Lord, respond to what the Lord is saying to you right now. Open your hands up and say, God, I want to hear. I don't want to anymore live disconnected from you. Change my heart. And if you're going in the right direction already, just ask God to strengthen the spiritual connection that you have with him. Lord, thank you that wherever we are, and even if you're at a place where you still don't even believe there's a God, God will hear a prayer of, Lord, if it's true that you are there, then show me. He'll hear that prayer. God, thank you that you meet us at our point of need. And so for that this morning, we rejoice and we anticipate what you are yet to do in our lives. May it be to your honor and glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.